All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and if you will turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. I want to read a few verses and speak to you this morning from this great chapter. Just while you're turning and while you're finding it, I want to set the scene for you a little bit. The chapter begins with the Lord Jesus on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. There in a place called Gadara, there was a man that was possessed of demons, you'll remember. And the Lord cast the demons out of him. And then they got in the ship and they started over to the other side, to Capernaum. And if you go on the Holy Land trip with me in December, you will see all this. We go to Gadara and we go to Capernaum. And in Capernaum, there was a fellow who was the ruler of the synagogue. And his name was Jairus. And he had a daughter who was 12 years old, and this girl was very, very sick. She was getting worse as each day passed. And so the Lord was coming, and they saw that his ship was coming, and they got all excited and said, "We'll go meet him when he gets off the boat, and we'll ask him to come and take care of our daughter for us." And so the ship landed at Capernaum. And they went and asked the Lord if he would come, and he agreed to go. Now, as they were making their way from the ship to the house where the little girl was, there was a woman in the crowd, and she had some physical issues, and she reached out and she touched the hem of our Lord's robe as he walked by. Well, when that happened, of course, he was God in the flesh, and he knew that he had been, that she had touched his garment, so he stopped. And he asked the question, "Who touched me?" And she then proceeded to say that it was her. And so he stopped and handled her situation and healed her of her physical problem. Well, all this was taking time, and time was something that that girl, Jairus's daughter, who was 12 years of age, did not have. And so while all this was happening, the little girl died. Well, while this was going on and she died, word from another servant was sent that the daughter had died, no need to trouble the master. And so that's where we pick it up in verse 35. If you will look at your Bible, you're up to date now, and let's read what happened starting at verse 35. It says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, only believe.' And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly." A 12-year-old has just passed away. So naturally, there would be a great deal of distress in that family and in that community. Verse 39, "And when he was come in, he saith unto them, 'Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn." Folks, they knew death when they saw it. They knew that this girl was not asleep. They knew that she had died. And so they laughed when he said, "She is not dead, she's only asleep." Verse 40, But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Well, I should think so. Don't you? I mean, if you had witnessed that, would you not have just literally been blown away? The girl was dead. And the Lord simply spoke to her, and she came back to life. And she got up. And she was walking, unassisted. Naturally, everybody would have been astonished. Now, here's my text verse, and my text is the last phrase of the verse. I want to develop the message around that one thought that we'll read in just a second. Look at verse 43. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. Now here's my text. And commanded. Notice that. Commanded. He commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now let me ask you. Would you have thought of that? Would that have even crossed your mind? But the Lord Jesus said, give this girl some food. She's weak. She's been laying there sick for who knows how long. She's probably withered away to nothing. Skin and bones. So weak, she couldn't even eat. And she finally dies. And when the Lord heals her, raises her up, everybody's rejoicing, and he looks at everybody else and says, give this girl some food. Now, when I read that, I tell you, when I got this thought, a couple of weeks ago, I preached to you on the inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and we read this story. And while I was preaching, I read the story to you out of a different gospel. But I read the story to you. And when I read that phrase and commanded that something should be given her to eat, the thought that I want to preach on this morning crossed my mind. On Tuesday of that week, I sat down and thought, I had a thought. What was it? You know, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And I could not remember it for the life of me. So I got the sermon out, went through the sermon, read all the verses that I made reference to, and finally I remembered what it was. And so that leads me to the message today. I want you to take that last little phrase there and get it ingrained in your mind. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the thoughtfulness of Christ. The thoughtfulness of Christ. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. And thank you for this little footnote that Mark put in this story, where in the midst of all this jubilation, in the midst of this great miracle, in the midst of the excitement of this girl being brought back to life and standing and walking and alive again, in the midst of it, here is the thoughtfulness of our Savior asking that she should be given something to eat. And Father, help us to see the Lord Jesus this morning. Help us to rejoice in our salvation and to realize the wonderful Savior that has redeemed our souls and who lives in our hearts. Lord, just bless as we consider the thoughtfulness of our Savior this morning. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And may the message draw us each closer to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. All right, this is such a wonderful story, and I just cannot get over the thoughtfulness that the Lord demonstrated and exhibited here after this mighty miracle. He raised this girl up from the grave, from death. He raised her from death. He restored her back to life. He brought her back to her parents and brought her back to the doubting disciples. We read in verse 42 that when they saw her, the family and the disciples, when they saw her, they were astonished and they could not believe their eyes. But then the Lord Jesus did something that I think is probably one of the most thoughtful things that he ever did. And Mark records it for us. For Mark tells us in the last part of verse 43 that he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, if this event that happened in the house of Jairus had been fabricated, made up by Mark, I don't think that this little detail would have been included in the history, in the story. Jairus and his wife were probably about to go out of their minds with excitement over seeing their deceased daughter brought alive, brought to life, and then walking around the room with a smile on her face. They probably, and I don't know, I wasn't there, and the story doesn't tell us, but just imagining people and human nature as I know it, they probably were praising the Lord with all of their might. I have no doubt the tears were flowing down their face. I have no doubt they were hugging their daughter and hugging one another and just beside themselves with joy. But I seriously doubt whether either one of them ever thought for a moment that they ought to get their daughter something to eat. That was probably the furthest thing from mom and dad's minds. And then I think about the disciples. They were also there when this happened. And they were probably too shocked to even say a word. For you'll remember, they were laughing back in verse 40. They were laughing at the Lord when he said that the girl was not dead, but that she was only asleep. So when they saw what the Lord had done, when they saw that the Lord had brought her back from a brief visit to the realm beyond the dead, they were probably in such a state of shock that they couldn't say anything even if they wanted to. They were probably just dumbfounded as they stood and witnessed what had just happened. And so you will notice that not a one of them, not Peter, not James, not John, not a one of them spoke up and had the thought that somebody ought to get this girl something to eat. You see, my point is that in this moment of excitement, the likes of which nobody had ever seen anything like this before, when everyone was shaking with the magnificent display of God's power, it was an exquisite and charming touch that the Lord Jesus spoke up and ordered this child something to eat. I can see the folks looking around the room at one another, looking with absolute dismay, just all over their faces, when he said that somebody needs to get her something to eat. Because as soon as he said that, I can just about imagine everybody thought, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Somebody ought to do that. Somebody ought to help her out. You know, usually when something miraculous happens or something amazing happens, people are so stunned and they're so shocked that they will wonder, look at one another in dismay and say, did this really happen? Did we just see what we just saw? I mean, is this real? And it is often one little statement or one little thoughtful statement that is familiar or that is homespun that kind of brings everything back into perspective. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus did here. He brought the whole room back into reality with his thoughtfulness. And at this very moment, the Son of God stood clothed in the vesture of the Son of Man. When he took that girl and raised her from death unto life, that was the Son of God doing what the Son of God can do. But then when he stood there and thoughtfully said, somebody needs to get this girl something to eat, that was our Lord Jesus standing as the Son of Man, representing all of us and showing his compassion and his heart. It was divine power that conquered death and commanded the maiden to rise up from the dead. But it was the thoughtfulness of a loving human heart which commanded that something be given her to eat. Now, I want to speak on this little phrase this morning, on this little thought, and I want to speak to you on the thoughtfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three avenues that I want to take you down. There are three roads we're going to walk on this morning in order to see the thoughtfulness of our Savior. The first road we want to go down is this. I want you to realize that the thoughtfulness of Christ, the thoughtfulness of Jesus, grows more wonderful when we remember certain aspects he faced in his ministry. Folks, I want you to think about what our Lord faced in his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. And when you realize what he had to face in his ministry, then this aspect of his thoughtfulness just makes it all that much better. It just makes it all more amazing. For example, Jesus was constantly in his ministry on the move and was constantly surrounded by great excitement. Just think about it. That's one of the things that you read or that you notice when you read the four Gospels. On that day that our Lord started his earthly ministry until he ascended back to the Father to take a seat at the Father's right hand, from that time, that 3.5 year span, he never stopped. He just went constantly. I mean, in the simplest of language, let me say it this way. He was busy. Everywhere he went, great throngs of people came to see him. They brought their family members who were sick. They brought their loved ones that needed a touch from his hand. And he saw every one of them. He healed every disease. Oftentimes, his day started before the sun even came up, while others were sleeping. And he would get away before the dawn while others slept, just so he could pray and spend time with his Father. He was so busy during the day with all the crowds that he didn't have time to pray and fellowship with the Father like he wanted. And so many a time we read in the Bible that the others were asleep and he would go off and he would pray. So he was constantly busy. And yet, all this busy activity did not keep him from being thoughtful. You know, it is one thing to be thoughtful when you have very little to do and very little to occupy your mind with. But the Lord was constantly and continuously busy, and he was constantly bombarded with people who were wanting something from him or were wanting some of his precious time. And in spite of that constant pressure, here was the Lord Jesus showing great thoughtfulness. Now, folks, if he was this thoughtful, while he was going at it wide open, while he was in the midst of his earthly ministry, just going full bore, how much more is he thoughtful of us now? You see, just think about it. His work on this earth is now done. I mean, he said while he was hanging on the cross, it is finished. His work is over with. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And he has plenty of time now to be thoughtful and to care and to provide for us. And folks, this is why when you read your Bible, you will see all of these verses that encourage us now as Christians to just come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because you've got a thoughtful Savior who is sitting on that throne who wants to bless and minister to your heart. I mean, you read your Bible, and this is why John could say, we have an advocate with the Father. And you know the neat thing? He doesn't charge you by the hour. I mean, you can just come anytime, day or night. You never get a bill for it. It's amazing. We've got a lawyer who will hear our case and will relay our case to his Heavenly Father. This is why the Bible said, no good thing will he withhold from them that love him. You see, we've got a Savior, and he's a thoughtful Savior. Hey, he was, during his earthly ministry, so busy that he had no free time whatsoever. He didn't even have a house. He said, the birds of the air have their nest and the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why? He didn't stop long enough to lay his head down anywhere. He just slept when he absolutely had to. And so he was busy. But now he's at the right hand of the Father. And so, Christian, would you just consider and think about the wonder of his thoughtfulness? I mean, just realize how much the Savior cares for you. You say, well, I just don't have anybody to talk to. You can talk to him. You can talk to him. You say, well, Pastor, I just have so many problems. Yep, and he's familiar with every one of them, and he will answer your prayer. He will hear your plea, and he will bless if you will just take it to him. Amen. Why? Because he's a thoughtful Savior. That's why. Hey, he thought about this girl. He thought about her needs. Don't you think he's going to think about yours as well? But then there's a second thing I want you to consider. Secondly, we must not forget that our Lord's ministry was controlled and dominated by a mighty purpose. Oh my. I mean, when you read the four Gospels, you just cannot help but see that doing the will of the Father, doing what God sent him here to do, that was foremost in his mind. He never stopped. Not one time. And when you think of this purpose that constantly drove him, does it not greatly enlarge the value of his thoughtfulness? I mean, when you stop and consider that he had the devil after him constantly, the devil was after him constantly. When you stop and realize that these Pharisees hounded his every step, and he had to constantly be on his guard to stay in the will of his Heavenly Father. And yet, he found time to be thoughtful. Busy. He had the devil out there trying to get him off track. He had the cross in his mind. He had getting to the cross on his mind. That was the only thing that occupied his thoughts. But then in the midst of all that, he was still a thoughtful Savior. He took time to remind everybody, you need to feed this child. She needs some help. Nobody else thought of it, but he sure did. Now, let's just think about this. When your mind is so preoccupied, I mean, it's easy to forget the little things, right? It's easy. But that was not the case with our Savior. Let me illustrate. Imagine a fella or a lady running a marathon. Back in the fall, Pastor Josh and Pastor Brian got their heads together and decided they were going to run the Baltimore Marathon. Now, Pastor Brian injured himself and couldn't run in it, but I presume you're going to try and do it this next year?
Working on it already.
But Josh said, I'm going to go ahead and do it. And he came to me and he said, Dad, I'm going to run in the Baltimore Marathon. I said, what? He said, I'm going to run in the Baltimore Marathon. I said, how long is that? And he said, it's 26.2 miles. I said, son, you have a family. What is wrong with you? He said, Dad, I've always wanted to do this. And I've been practicing. I've been training. And I'm going to do it. And I said, well, are you asking for a blessing? Or are you asking, what are you trying to get me to talk you out of it? I mean, what are you telling me for? And he said, I just want you to know. And I said, son, you're crazy. I mean, I cannot even fathom that. I would get 6/10. What is it, 26.2? I'd get 0.2. And I'd be laying on a gurney, being put in the back of an ambulance on my way to the hospital. Now let's imagine some fella or some gal running a marathon. And when they get out there on that starting line, they've got one goal, one purpose in mind. What is it? Finishing the race. That's their one goal. Finish the race. Now, that person running the race is not going to stop at mile 18 and smell the flowers in somebody's yard. They're not going to do that. That person who is running the marathon is not going to see a guy standing over there holding a poodle in his arm and go, oh, look at the poodle, and walk over and scratch that poodle behind the ears. No, he's not going to be distracted by all this other stuff. The thing that is on the runner's mind is finish the race. And brethren, I want you to know that from the very moment that our Lord started the journey to the cross, it was ever and always on his mind to get to the cross. Nothing was going to distract him from doing that. But what I want you to see is in the midst of this driven purpose, in the midst of this being dominated by this goal and by this drive to go to the cross, our Savior stopped to be thoughtful to this little girl and her family. I don't know about you, but I find that encouraging to my heart. I mean, when you are absorbed in a purpose, you don't see anything outside of that purpose. We've all seen folks like that. I mean, these folks that are just, totally absorbed in making money or in being successful, and the only thing that they can think about is making money and being successful. Nothing else matters to them. And in many cases, not even their own families matter to them. We all know that. And it's a rare thing when someone has a passion but finds a way to balance that passion. And our Savior had the cross in His focus from day one. Do you remember when He was 12 years of age? And they accidentally left Him behind in Jerusalem. They went a whole day's journey and then realized He wasn't in the company. They then had to come all the way back. They searched and searched, and finally they found Him in the temple. And when Mary and Joseph rebuked Him for not coming with them, He looked at them and said, "Wist ye not, or do you not know, that I must be about my Father's business?" I mean, the will of the Father was it. It was everything to Him. And He came to this earth to go to the cross to die for our sin. And that purpose was driven by a passion that has never been equaled by anyone else. But the beautiful thing is that in His life, driven by all the intensity of heaven, He had a heart that always noticed the beauty of the lilies. He had a heart that realized and recognized the birds that flew overhead. He had a heart that recognized the playful laughter of children and even a little widow lady bringing her two little pennies to drop in the offering plate at the temple. And so, folks, we should not be surprised when He cared enough to suggest a meal for this child. I can only imagine the power of God so strong in that house, in Jairus' house, so powerful that everyone in there could feel that power. And everyone was standing around and they were wondering in awe at what they had just witnessed and at the power that they had just seen. And yet, He commanded that something should be brought and given to this girl to eat. Oh, how thoughtful is our wonderful Savior. But then thirdly, we must not forget, number three, that our Savior's life was a life of suffering and sorrow. We cannot forget that. His life was a life of suffering and sorrow. You know, Isaiah told us that when the Messiah came, His life would be one of suffering and sorrow. A man of sorrows, He said, and acquainted with grief. You know, some folks have said that when we have to suffer, that suffer has a sanctifying power upon the sufferer. Now, I'm not going to argue with that because I have seen that happen. I have seen folks that for whatever reason, and most of the time we're going to have to wait till we get to heaven to find out what the reason was. But I've seen folks that have had to suffer, and it has had a sanctifying effect upon them. It has brought them closer to God. It has made their light shine brighter. God has used that in their lives in a tremendous way. But sufferings, think about it. Suffering's native virtue is that it causes us, in many cases, in most cases, to be selfish. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, you've seen it. You know it's true. When we get sick, or when we face some disease, or when we become debilitated in some fashion, let's be honest, the tendency is to withdraw. That's the tendency. The tendency is to feel sorry for ourselves and to shut the world completely out. Back a couple of years ago when I got so sick, I called Pastor Holbrook on a Saturday morning, and I said, "Rick, I can't do it anymore. I can't come tomorrow. You're going to have to preach." And he said, "Pastor, that's no problem. You stay home. You rest." I said, "No, I got to do something. I can't do this anymore." And the next day, a couple of our deacons came out to see me after church. And they said, "Pastor, you take as much time as you need. You just get well. We need to take the burden of the church off of you." And so they did. And for 7 weeks, I did not come. I didn't come to work. I didn't come to preach. I stayed at home. I went to doctors. They ran tests on me. I ran back and forth to Hopkins, Green Spring Station, whatever that is. I was sick. And I remember those first 4 or 5 weeks that I was so sick, I didn't want anybody to come and see me. I didn't want anybody to call me. Texting was okay, but I didn't want anybody to come out. I didn't want anybody to see me in that condition. And I'm telling you, folks, there were some spiritual battles that went on during that period of sickness. It was a struggle. It was hard. Now, granted, sometimes when the grace of God is working, our suffering can have a redeeming and sanctifying power in our lives. But most of the time, it brings out the selfishness that is innate, built in to our sinful natures. It is not easy to think of others when pain is gripping our every waking moment. When we are suffering, when we are going through some degree of sorrow and anguish, we often become selfish people without even realizing that we are being selfish. Sometime somebody will come up and ask how we're doing, and we're more than happy to stand there and talk about ourselves as long as they're willing to stand there and listen. Why? It's just our sinful natures. And it is a rare person who receives the grace of God sufficient enough to have to endure suffering and yet be thoughtful of others. But was there ever a soul? Think about it, Christian. Was there ever a soul with as much sorrow as what our Savior had to endure? I submit to you that His suffering was far worse than yours or mine. Why? Because He was sinless, that's why. He was sinless. You see, our sorrow and our suffering is because of our sinfulness. And many a time when we suffer, it helps us cope because we come to the realization that, wait a minute, I deserve the suffering that I'm having to endure. But Jesus did not deserve His suffering or His sorrow. You see, His suffering was because He had to deal with us. It was our sin that caused His suffering on the cross, not His own. Oh, would you understand that? Folks, listen, that's why the Bible goes into such detail in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as it is describing for us what Jesus had to endure on that cross. Because what He endured, all the shame, all the suffering, all the anguish, all the pain, was not because of His sin, but because of our sin. And yet all the way through His ministry, even though He knew that cross was coming, even though He knew the anguish, all the way through His ministry, from the beginning to the end, we find Him showing deep, far-reaching, unselfish, thoughtless care for others. Just caring. just loving. When he was arrested, let me give you an illustration of this. He knew what was coming. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? There he was in the garden. He knew when he was up on that hill, he knew what was happening just out the way in the house of Caiaphas. He knew he was God in the flesh. He knew what was happening. He knew that band of soldiers was putting on their uniforms and heading his way. He knew it. He'd look over at the disciples. They're asleep. He's over there praying. And the Bible tells us that he was praying with such intensity that great drops of blood came out on his forehead. Can you imagine that? And then all of a sudden, here comes the soldiers and here comes the torches. And they walk up and there's Judas. And when it became evident what was going on, Peter reaches over in his side, pulls out a sword. And he decides he's going to cut Malchus, a servant of the high priest, a soldier, he's going to cut him into two equal pieces. That was his intent. Oh, don't think for a minute that Peter was aiming for Malchus's ear. Oh, no, he was aiming for his head. And he swung the sword with everything he had. And Malchus just bent out of the way just enough to where the sword went and clipped off Malchus's ear. And what did Jesus do? Oh, the thoughtfulness of our Savior. He reached down and took that ear and put it back on Malchus's head like it had never even been lobbed off. Would you have thought to do that? Jesus did. He knew the next morning he was going to be on that cross. And yet, he was thoughtful. Do you remember when he was hanging on the cross? What was the first thing out of his mouth? Think about it, folks. Naked. Beaten beyond human recognition. You folks see these romantic era pictures of Christ hanging on the cross and there's a little blood here and a little blood there. No, Isaiah said that when they looked upon him, you could not even tell that that was a human being. They beat him beyond anything that you and I could imagine. Whipped him with a cat of nine tails. 39 lashes. A leather handle. 9 straps. Called the cat of nine tails. They then embedded glass or rock or iron in the end of it. They tie your hands above your head and tie your legs apart, and there you are exposed. And then they stand behind you and whip you with it 39 times. Every time it wraps around your body, they pull it back, and skin and everything comes with it. They said no man could endure 40 lashes, so out of mercy they gave you 39. Josephus, the historian, said that most men died in a pool of their own entrails from the cat of nine tails. And there he is on the cross. And what's the first thing out of his mouth? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was the next thing out of his mouth? He looks down and sees his mother, and he says to his friend John, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness. That's our Savior. Now, dear friend, listen. Are we not admonished to be like Christ? Are we not admonished to be like Jesus? And yet here we are today, this selfish society. Oh, God, help us. God, help us. I mean, it surely shames us to lift our heads and look towards heaven and think of how thoughtful he was in his life and then realize how thoughtless we are in our lives. He was thoughtful, we are thoughtless. Well, Dr. George Truett was on the radio for years in Dallas. George Truett went off the air every day, having been on the radio for 30-some years, every day. And he would go off the air every day by saying, "Hey, folks, be kind to everybody because everybody's having a hard time." Just thoughtful. Thoughtful. I saw something this week on one of the websites that I use for getting the real news. And they had a story on there about a Chick-fil-A store, like we have down here at Engler Road. And you know, the people that run Chick-fil-A, they love the Lord. They honor God. And this one down here has been so good to Carol Christian. So good to us. We thank God for them. And they do these promotions all over the country. And there was a story on this website about a school, I think it was out in Washington or somewhere, about a Christian school, and they had a promotion, just like they do here. You bring a church bulletin or you bring a flyer from your church and you get 10% of the proceeds that they make sent back to the Christian school. And so this lady, they were having a big promotion on that day, and this lady had her kids in the car, and she pulled up to the drive-through window, handed the bulletin in to the cashier, and the cashier said, "Oh, okay," and she laid it down on a stack where others were, and then the lady in the car said, "And by the way, I want to pay for the car behind me." Amen. I mean, it's a promotion for the school. And so, out of thoughtfulness, she said, "I want to pay for the car behind me." Lady said, "Oh, okay." So she grabs the bill of the car behind her, totals it up, and said it'll be such and such. She hands her a credit card, swipes it, hands it back, and then she pulls away. Well, the car behind her pulled up, and the cashier smiled and said, "I got good news for you. The car that was just here paid for your lunch." The guy said, "Really?" The cashier said, "Yeah." "Well, that's awesome. Let me pay for the car behind me." And so she said, "Fine." So she pulled the bill off, rung it up, that guy paid, and it went on for like 20-some cars where the next person just paid for the car behind them. Where is this in our society today? Just being thoughtful. Man, we pull up to an intersection and it's Katie bar the door, isn't it? "Oh, you're not getting in front of me. No way. I'm not letting you in front of me." We're all like that. Thoughtfulness. Hey, our Lord was that way. And you know, I think if we just be a little kinder to one another, I think if we just be a little nicer to one another, it'd sure make our world a better world. And it's got to start somewhere. Why not let it start with us? Oh, I know, and the Lord knows, that we all have a lot of pressures. We all have a lot of illnesses. We all have demands on our time. But folks, think about it. None of us, not a one of us, have to face in life what our Savior had to face. And if while doing the will of the Father, and if while on his way to the cross, he could stop and be as thoughtful as he was to this little girl and her family, Can we not emulate that in some fashion as we go through life? We're not near as busy as he was. Let's be kind. Let's be thoughtful. And let's let Christ be seen in us. Bow your heads, please.